The Old Testament lesson for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Hebrews, chapter 4 and 5. Since then we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is from St. John, the Gospel, chapter 19, starting at verse 13. So when Pilate heard these things, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king!" They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, and the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first, and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is John chapter 19, 13-42, just read. Our sermon title is The Cross. What does this mean? The cross today is still a potent and popular Christian symbol. But what does it mean? Let's start with what it meant to Mary, the mother of our Lord. She was accompanied by the Apostle John while she watched her son die on the cross. The cross certainly had meaning to them. It meant despair, anguish, and hopelessness. Mary remembered the promise of the angels at his birth. The Christmas angels had said of Jesus, "He is Christ the Lord," Luke 2, verse 11. That promise appeared to be hopelessly broken at the cross. John remembered John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, saying, "He is the one, he is the Messiah." That hope, too, was dashed. The other disciples of Jesus knew what the cross meant for them. The Roman government used the cross by policy to curb sedition, treason, and capital crimes. The cross meant that the Romans would tolerate no threats to their emperor, religion, or rule. If the disciples kept preaching and baptizing, they could expect to be tortured and crucified in the same way as Jesus. We know that the Romans later persecuted Christians and used the cross on some of them. It is therefore somewhat surprising that Christians would later adopt an instrument of Roman oppression as their chief symbol. Somebody else should be considered here. That is Jesus' Heavenly Father. What did the cross mean to him? We have some idea because Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know that the Father could not bear to look at his Son, his only Son, in excruciating pain and death on the cross. For those of you who have been called to the emergency room at the hospital when it is your own child, you might know what that means. Nothing is worse than seeing your own child suffer and possibly die before your own eyes. That is what the cross meant to Jesus' father. What father in his right mind would do that to his son? Only a father who also loves you and all mankind. That is the meaning of the cross for you. This is summarized best in Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, God does not love you for what you might become in this life or for what you will become in the afterlife. God loves you despite what you were at birth and despite what you still are today, a poor, miserable, self-centered sinner. The Father shows that love to you through sending his Son to the cross. How does Jesus' death demonstrate God's love? The answer to this is also found in Romans 5:9-10. Quote, "Having been justified by Jesus' blood, much more we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." End of quote. This is the meaning of the cross for you. Jesus' death was the necessary cause, means, and instrument by which you, the believer, have been proclaimed innocent in God's court of law. That is what the term justification by faith means. If you believe that Jesus' death accomplished this purpose, then you will be saved. If you do not believe that Jesus' death justifies you, then you will not be saved. What does the cross of Jesus mean for Christians in general? It means different things depending on whom you talk to. It is clear from the New Testament that the apostles and the early church believed that Jesus' death paid for the sins of the whole world, and that it justified them by faith. For example, read Acts 10:43, Romans 3:22, and 1 John 2:2. It is also obvious that there are still Christians today who confess and believe this true gospel. These are those Christians around the world who believe that only Christ's obedient suffering and death saves them, and that this salvation is received only by faith. You can find such Christians in Lutheran, Reformed, and Anglican churches that followed their respective confessions from the 16th and 17th centuries. There are many, many, many more Christians who believe that Christ's obedient suffering and death saved them, but that also humans contribute good works, holiness, or virtue to their salvation. This is the old Pelagian heresy, first preached by Pelagius, who lived in the late 4th to early 5th century AD, and it was condemned by the Second Council of Orange in 529 AD. You can find such Christians in the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Churches, and among Protestants in the Methodist, Evangelical, and Pentecostal churches. There are also many Christians who don't believe that Christ's obedient suffering and death saved them because they don't believe it was salvific for anyone. They believe no one will be condemned in a final judgment. They believe that the cross is only an example of personal sacrifice, that Jesus died to save his friends from arrest, and so we should love our neighbor in a sacrificial way. You can find such Christians in the Seven Sisters of mainline American Protestant churches, that is, the Episcopal Church in America, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, the Presbyterian Church, USA, the United Methodist Church, the American Baptist Churches, USA, the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, as well as other smaller churches in the USA, state churches in Europe, and their affiliates. Finally, there are some people in the mainline Protestant churches who follow the social gospel and only see the cross as a symbol of social injustice and oppression. They're not much interested in talk about heaven or salvation, but only interested in the here and now and secular politics. What do we believe, teach, and confess at Grace Lutheran Church in San Mateo? We believe, teach, and confess what Martin Luther and the Lutheran Reformers believed, taught, confessed, and wrote down in the 16th century Book of Concord. We believe that we are saved only because of Christ's obedience, suffering, and death, The Latin term for that is propter Christum, and that this is purely by God's grace and mercy toward us poor sinners. The Latin for that is sola gratia, and that this salvation is received only by faith. The Latin for that is sola fide. The cross of Good Friday is therefore the justification and proof of your innocence in God's court of law. The cross is what you want to hold on to when the devil taunts you with guilt or shame. Hold on to that cross. The cross is what you will want to hold on to when the last days of your life draw near. Hold on to that cross. The cross of Jesus is what you will want to hold on to when you stand before the judge on the last day, because only that cross will save you. One of our modern Lutheran hymnists, Pastor Steve Starkey of Amleth, Michigan, has written a great hymn, The Tree of Life, which is in Lutheran Service Book number 561. Here is verse 4. Now from that tree of Jesus' shame flows eternal life eternal in his name. For all who trust and will believe, salvation's living fruit receive. And of this fruit, so pure and sweet, the Lord invites the world to eat, to find within this cross of wood the tree of life with every good. Another great hymn with a cross in it is Abide With Me, Lutheran Service Book number 878. Here is verse 6. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. In Jesus' name, Amen.